We are here today, obviously, to love God, to worship together, but specifically in our sermon, I want to talk about fathers. So, and I don't have notes for the reason I just said before. I sort of had a late start this morning, but hopefully you can take notes with us. You know, I love seeing myself in my kids. Is there any other dad that likes that? When you see something in your child, and you're like, that's me. Obviously, we love it when we see when we've instilled principles and values in our children, and we see them carrying that on in their lives. But what I like the most is I like the mannerisms, the little quirks. For me, it's the smirk. There is something called the Tin Hara smirk, and Tara talks about it, and I even know when I do it, and it's this smirk that when maybe something's funny, stupid funny, but you really don't want to laugh, and so you start to grin, and then I can feel it right here in my nose when it comes, like there's a muscle right here that just sort of goes up, and you're like, this little snort, like, but anyways, it's involuntary. I can't help but do it. And I see it in Avery sometimes. But hers is a little more, you know, of course she has her mom in her too. And so I see this farmer in her too. And so rather than just the head, the shoulders kind of go like that. So it's sort of like this adapted version. But, you know, I'm just say all that to say this. I love seeing myself in my kids. It is the coolest thing, and honestly, it's miraculous when you can see that. I mean, my wife and I created these little beings, and there's something that is continuing on that has my print on their lives. I absolutely love that. Today, I want to talk specifically concerning fathers having the heart of your father. You know, and I think about this with my daughters. I mean, that's the greatest thing I hope I pass on to them. I try to be careful in how I speak and how I conduct myself in such a way that they can see a heart of a father that is pursuing God the Father. Amen. And that loves people and that forgives people and that is there, that serves, that's generous. And I believe that's the same heart that God the Father, that He has, that He wants us to emulate, to have in our lives. Is another story. I did a memorial service yesterday up in Glenoma. And because Tara was on call, I had to take my girls with me. And so we're driving, and I don't even know how the conversation started, but Avery starts saying, I want to be this, I want to be that. And Claire's like, I want to be this. She says, but you know what I really want to be, Dad? And I said, what? She says, I want to be a pastor. And I was like, I'll be honest, I thought, why? Seriously, that's just my first thought. I mean, and then so I asked her, I said, why? And she goes, because I love Jesus. And pastors love Jesus. And I want to live a life. This is a five-year-old. She says, I want to live a life where I share the love of Jesus with others like you do. I mean, it almost made me cry, but you know, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back here, but I'm trying to just show that there are so many important things in life and things that we instill in our children, but I'm telling you, there's nothing more important than having the heart of our Father God. Grasping a way of life, of living, that He has shown us that when we take hold of it, it literally changes who we are from the inside out. And this is what Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, I want to read it right now, but this is what it's talking about. And the reason why I even came to this text this morning is because I don't know how many times in the last month these verses have come up when I'm talking one-on-one with somebody. Going back to the basics is this is important for our lives. And this isn't my main focus. We'll actually be on Romans chapter 12, verse 8, but this is too good to pass up. So you have a preacher. It's the way it's going to work. It says, Romans chapter 12, verses 1, says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, some versions which I prefer better says therefore. Does anybody's Bible say therefore? I worked for a guy that's kind of cheesy, and he got the smirk as a result of this. Because when you see therefore, you're supposed to ask, what is it therefore? Like, oh, you're so smart. Anyways, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be living and holy, living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I love the book of Romans, and Romans all the way up to this point has one basic message, where Paul is writing to people and he's saying, you are not good enough on your own to get to God. You're not good enough to be in his presence. You're not good enough. So, God the Father, knowing that, he sent you his son. He gave you his son. What is impossible for you is possible with God. When you didn't have a way to God, what did he do? He came to you. When you didn't have a way to heaven, God said, I'm giving you my son. And all that, he cleanses us. From whatever problems or sins or things that are in our lives that are keeping us from him, and he brings us into his family forever. He will take your sin, he'll take your shame, he'll take your guilt, and he'll give you in place grace, which we've been singing about, mercy, forgiveness. All you have to do is ask for it, and he will give it to you. He has paid the price with his son. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. This is where Romans... So all that is Romans 1 to 11. And then you come to these two verses in chapter 12 where he says, I love you so much, I'm not gonna leave you this way. Therefore, because of all that you've just heard about in the last 30 seconds of these 11 chapters, therefore, put off the old person. I'm going to change you by putting the Holy Spirit in your life. And he will change your life. He'll change, you know, and a lot of times in the church they know about how you walk. And what we mean is that your lifestyle. You know, how you behave, how you speak, how you think, your thoughts. All these things God is going to transform as he makes us into a new creation by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, changing us from the inside out, changing our heart to become like his. A couple of quick points for these therefores. So, dear brothers and sisters, first is this. Everything we do for God is a result of what he has already done for us. This is paramount for us to understand as believers. If we are to grasp and have the heart of God, if we are to catch his heart, we must understand that everything we are and everything we have is because of what he has already done for us. There is nothing that you have done on your own merit. Otherwise, it would not be grace, and this would not be Christianity. His grace is enough. Thank you for that. I loved singing that song this morning. Second is this, you're a living sacrifice. The Bible says here in these verses that this is our spiritual act of worship. You see, this sacrifice, this living sacrifice, is literally giving all that we have to God because we are his. I'm not my own. I was bought at a price. So I live this life as a sacrifice to him. We give all that we have because all that we have is his. And I understand in saying this, it doesn't say kill yourself for God. It says live. Live as a continual sacrifice for him. So God's heart, what is it to pursue and have the heart of God in your lives? Specifically, we'll see it here in Romans chapter 12, verse 8 in a moment, but I'm going to spoil it right now. It's to be generous. You know, we sing about God and how he's given everything to us. He is the most generous God there is. He's the only God, but in all systems of belief, there is nobody like our God, generous as he is. This is why we, as his children, are called to be generous. And he'll say, remember what I did for you. Remember what I did for you as you read Romans 1 through 11. You know, and this isn't something that's a new concept, just the New Testament. It's all throughout the Bible. In fact, if you go back to Deuteronomy, just mark these down. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19, and again in 24, 21, God says, I want you to be generous to anybody that comes into your midst. He says specifically to foreigners. He says, because you were once foreigners in a strange land. And I want you to be generous to others as I have been generous to you, as I have brought you into the blessings and promises that I have for your lives. Remember that you were once slaves in a foreign land. And what did God do? He set them free. Amen. But he didn't just set them free, he redeemed them. Amen. That's why we as well should be generous, because the heart of our Father is one that is generous. Remember where you were. Do you remember what was happening in your life? What you were going through and where you would have ended up had God not intervened for you. If he had not pursued you where you were at and pulled you out of a life of death. Remember that. You see, it's because of all that God has done that we now give him everything in our lives. You know, as a pastor, well, just, I mean, I enjoy reading. No, I take that back. I don't enjoy reading. I like listening better. But I do read because I have to. And there's a book that I read probably, it's been probably 10 or 12 years ago. It's one that I've read a number of times since then. It's called The Blessed Life. It's by a pastor. His name is Robert Morris. And in the book, he gives an account of a guy and his wife that they were having dinner with, and this man was an amazing man of generosity. I mean, so generous that on numerous occasions, literally, he and his wife said, you know what? We're giving our house away. God will provide another one. And taking, I mean, literally, we're talking hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars that this guy always gave away. And Robert Morris was having dinner with this guy. I'm assuming the guy was probably about ready to drop a load of cash and, you know, whatever they were doing. And I think he had to go to the bathroom, what have you. And so there was Robert Morris's wife and this other man's wife. And he said, I just don't get it. How can this guy be like this? And this is a Texan, and you know, had the, you know, we have Texans with us, my in-laws. But you know, imagine the drawl, and I'll try to get it right. It's probably more Alabamian than Texan. But the lady goes, well, I guess he just never got over getting saved. And Robert Morris goes on to talk about that in this chapter, and he's like, it just floored him. How can this man be so generous? Because he never got over the fact that God saved him. I read that again as I was preparing, and I thought, man, what has happened to me in some places? I appreciated a couple weeks ago what Randall said. He said that that he had to sort of reset things, I think. You know, refocus. And when I heard that, I thought, what areas of my life, God, do I need to refocus? Where do I need to recalibrate, get back on track? And I was just thinking, I need to be more, even more generous. I want to give more. I have a heart of God living inside of me. I have the Holy Spirit in me who is the giver. And I want more of him in my life. And I want more of him coming through my life. And maybe that means I have to remember why I'm saved and not take it for granted, but instead live in his grace. Amazing generosity. It comes from when we remember all that was done for us and all that he gave for us. So because I want to be like my dad, and because he's in me, I need to be like him and be generous as he is. So how do we do that? Third is this. We don't conform. Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform. Conform to what? You cannot look at the old life, or I'm sorry, you cannot look at your new life in Christ the way you did in the old life. And I think sometimes, I was thinking about this, we can do this as believers. We can have parts of our lives that we have taken back of the old way and start, you know, we lose perspective. We need to get recalibrated in some things and say, I will not conform, but I will be transformed. I'm a new creation. You see, you cannot say that you're a Christian but still live the old way. You see, if you do, then really you don't have Jesus in your thoughts and you don't have the Father in your heart. Something else is there. God, our Heavenly Father, wants a new you. He doesn't want the old you. And He doesn't want to fix the old you. He wants the new creation that He has paid for. So let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 8. There's too much good stuff. Let's read from 6 to 13. It says, in His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, this is the focus for today. If your gift is encouraging others, is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have been given the gift of showing kindness, or some versions say hospitality to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. This is the new life. This is the life after 11 chapters of how you could not get to God. And here you have in Romans 12, 1 and 2, a transformation of a new creation. Now Paul gives us exactly what it means to be a new creation in Christ. You see, we have been blessed to be a blessing for others. That's what it means to live the blessed life. We are here to contribute to the needs of others, to share with those who are in need, and to practice this idea, this lifestyle of hospitality. Now, we can say hospitality today. We say, oh, I had so-and-so over for dinner. Man, I'm a hospitable host. But in the Bible times, hospitality didn't mean that. In the Bible times, they didn't have transportation the way that we did today, and there was people that were always traveling across these different cities. And when Paul was writing this, there's Christian churches and believers, and people would come into those other cities, and they say, hey, you know what? You're my brother in Christ. You have nowhere to stay. You stay with me as long as you need. You eat my food. Let me take care of your expenses. Let me be your host. I will be hospitable and generous to you because you are my brother. You are my sister. You're my family in Jesus. And there's this hospitable, generous heart that believers showed amongst themselves and to everybody else, obviously. But so much that others that saw them on the outside said, there's something different about them. There's something different about their God, the way they live. Their hearts are different. They're generous. Changing the way we think about generosity. Okay, I'm going to put you on the spot. Hopefully you've got money in your wallets. This preacher's going to talk about money. Well, why not? Does anybody have a $50, say 50 bucks? Somebody? Dennis, can I have it, please? Thank you. All right. What keeps people from being generous? I think is perspective a lot of times. How do we see what we have? How do we see our stuff? I just want to stop here for a moment. This message isn't any further from this point about your money, because I've got some now. This isn't about the church needing your money. This isn't about tithing. The church doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. And honestly, if you feel that's what it's about, then stop giving it, because you're getting the wrong heart anyway. So let me continue on from there. I want to talk about our thinking. I want to talk about how we see things that are in our possession. It isn't about giving. It's about being generous. And in this attitude of being generous, it's more so not about giving, but how we manage that which has been given to us. I'm speaking of this, you know, a firsthand experience. I can genuinely say that what is in my possession, even though I've said what I have, but what's in my possession, I know it's not mine. I've said many times how, you know, I'll sit down in the morning, I'm drinking my coffee, and I'm spending time with God, and I'll say, I cannot believe how you've blessed me. Mm-hmm. And I'll sit there and I'll thank God, and I'll say, my home and my health and my family, all these things, I can't believe it. And I'm thankful for what has been placed in my care. So just understand right now, this isn't about giving. This sermon is about therefore. Therefore, because of all that's been given to us, therefore, and so dear brothers and sisters, that's what this is about. It's about generosity, a generous heart. And I believe if all the things, and again, bring this back to my kids, if there's anything I want my kids to be and to have, is that they're generous. A quick story with that, because I just thought of it. A couple weeks ago, I don't even remember the complete context of what it was, but as I was preaching, I was saying about how we need to meet the needs of other people. And I talked about exit 79, how there's always a guy standing right there, you know, wanting money, and how so many times, I don't even look at him. I'm just being honest. Like, as you know, that means I was honest before I said it, but I'm being honest again. But, you know, things have come up in my mind. I'm thinking, I'm not going to give them my money. What are they going to use it for? I'm just telling you, all these things have come to my mind. And so it wasn't that very same week that I was actually going to go pick up Butch and Helen from the airport in Portland. And after I preached that, because here's the hardest part for me is if I'm going to preach something, I have to start doing what I say I was going to do. So I keep in my wallet at least, you know, 20, 30 bucks in fives all the time with me now. And that's not like I'm going to give it to every single person that I see, but if we have eye contact, I'm probably going to do something. And anyway, so we're there in Portland, and there's that new little shopping development, so we wanted to wait there for a little bit, and I pulled up. There's a guy right in the corner. And here's also my first thought is this, and maybe this is a thought of fear. I thought, I don't know who this person is. I've got my girls with me. Should I be doing this? And I just felt, I was like, you need to give. And so I pulled my wallet out. You know, I rolled my window down. I said, here you go, bud. God bless you. I hope it does something good for you. He goes, oh, thank you so much. God bless you too. And so, and then we just kept on driving off. And my girls, I said, Dad, you just gave your money away. And I said, it wasn't my money. And I took it as a moment. I said, Avery, Claire, I said, everything that we have is God's. I said, everything is His. I said, we have to take care of what He's given us. And so we're trying to instill this heart into our children. It isn't about what I have. It is about therefore. It's about the life I now live because of what He has done. It's living this life as a living sacrifice. You know, none of us can say, or none of us should say, God, you can have my Sundays, but the rest is mine. It's not. It's not ours. It's not about how much of our wealth, even, that we give to God, but about how much of His wealth that we keep for ourselves. It's a change of how we see things. This is the new mindset of being a new creation. And what's amazing about this is when we can grasp this, I mean, the growth of our hearts is unbelievable. The doors that are opened, I mean, the blessing that can come into our lives when we say, God, this is not mine, but this is yours. How do you want me to manage it? It changes everything in our lives because God has given us everything. Question, please be honest with me. How many of you are still thinking about the $50? Thank you. Seriously. I would be too. How many of you are thinking, is he actually going to keep it? Okay, show of hands. Who thinks I'm going to give it back to Dennis? Okay. Who thinks I'm going to keep it? You want to know something? I am keeping this. You want to know why? Because it's mine. I gave it to him before we started church. For a purpose. Dennis, was it hard to give me my money back? Not at all, was it? Because you knew it wasn't yours. It was mine. You were holding it for me, right? Think about this. It's not hard to give what's not yours. It's not hard to give that which you're holding for somebody else. And in fact, if you're holding something for somebody else, you're going to take care of it. You're going to keep an eye on it. And then when whoever asks for it back, that is the owner, you say, absolutely, here you go. It doesn't hurt. It's not like, oh man, I know he gave it to me and it is, but I was going to spend that. No. The reality is this, is that each and every one of us, myself included, can be very generous with somebody else's money. No, I'm not the federal government. Sorry, wasn't in my notes, but I had to say it. It'd be a lot different, Dennis, wouldn't it be? If I came up to your house and said, Dennis, you need to give $5,000 to... No, that's too good, because you'd probably do it. You need to give $5,000 to the city of Mossy Rock to get someone to clean up the trash around here. He'd probably say, well, you do it yourself with your money. Get off my porch. He probably wouldn't, but, you know, it's easy to be generous or spend somebody else's money. It's a lot different when there's something that we say is our own, right? I don't know how many times I've said, I work hard for what I have. I take care of what I have. I make sacrifices for what I have. And we can have this ingrained into us that we think, I own this. And this is my experience. But I believe a work that God wants to do in our lives, and again, it's not just money. It's all that is in our care.
That's right.
It is His. If I say that this money, these possessions are mine, then I have ownership problems.
Yes.
I don't understand my therefores. I don't understand all that I have, or I've forgotten what it was like to be saved. It's not about how much of our wealth that we give to God. It's about how much of His do I keep for me. And believe me, He wants us to. I am not against having nice things. I am not against having pleasure and all that goes on with it. I'm not against any of that. I think God wants that in our lives. But He doesn't want those things to have us to where we are actually hindered from His will for us. Better than that, He doesn't want us to have those things rather than having His heart. And generosity is what keeps us in that place of God's heart. Generosity, that is the key to understanding the heart of God. Let me ask you, who owns your life? How does your lifestyle reflect who owns your life? You know, Tara and I, for literally our entire marriage, have practiced giving. It's a habit. It's not even a practice, it's a habit. It's part of who we are. Even before we even had anything to give, we gave. And I've said before, it's no secret, I was raised that way. My parents raised me. My dad, talk about fathers, my dad raised me to be a giver. And it comes easily for me. So Tara and I mean, from the very get-go of our marriage, it's like the first thing is we're givers. We give to God because He's given us everything.
Come on. Thank you, Lord.
We give to God because everything is His. So because of this, we give Him the first. You know, we've talked again before, you know, we give God the first of what we have. It's the principle of first. This is from somebody who says, God, this is all yours. But for people who say, no, this is mine, give God what's last or what's left over. You can look at this between Abel and Cain. That was the heart difference. God, this is all yours. You get the first. God, you can have a portion of what I have, which is mine. How can I keep giving more? You know, there's things I'm not prepared to talk about yet, but there's plans and motions I'm taking in my life right now to where I can answer that question and give more to God. It's not to pat me on the back, it's none of that stuff, but I want to give so much. If I am blessed, how do I turn around and bless others? That's why we are here. We are here to be a blessing as we steward and manage what God has given us. And more so than that, I think as a dad, how do I train my children to be that way? I'll tell you I was preparing this all week, and my wife and I, we've been talking about our girls, and we have amazing young girls, but some things we haven't done is we don't give them allowances, because I'm not going to pay my kids to do the dishes. I'll be honest, I am enjoying 2018. I really like that my daughters are 5 and 8, going to be 6, Claire will be 6 at the end of July, and my girls, they fold almost all the clothes now in our house, and they do a good job. I had to do that. I remember I used to hate folding clothes. It would take me a day during the summer to fold clothes because I refused to do it. I hated it. And now as a dad, I look back and I'm like, if you just did it, it would take a half an hour. I'm thinking, oh, you sound just like your dad. That's what he said to me. But anyways, Claire, she is a towel folder like you would not believe. Awesome. I love it. I'm not going to pay for that. I pay for that all the time. They have a house. They have food. I mean, this is the way. Anyway, okay. So all these things, all these different chores and stuff. But I see things, you know, as every parent does, and their kids rise up like, oh, how can we make sure we maintain this sweet spirit, these aspects of life? And we've talked about, you know, and I'll be honest, my kids have everything. We look at what they have, like, man, they have so many toys. My parents and these ones are the worst. They have so much stuff. And sometimes I can see that getting into who they are, even as little girls, about stuff that they want, that they want, that they want. And so Tara and I were talking about this week, and you know, we've had them here. I mean, we've had Watoto, and we've had Good News India. And I told Tara, I said, what if, I was on Good News India's website, and if you don't know what that is, it's orphanages in India. And the man that's over it, he rescues kids from all kinds of different things. And so I was on his website, and there's 15 children on there. No, I'm not supporting 15 yet. I will be. But I told Tara, I said, you know, I said, here's a second grade little girl who is in a high-risk situation in India. Here's a third grader. I said, these are almost Avery and Claire's age. I said, what if we have them adopt these two little girls and support them for the next 10, 15 years, or as long as they're in our household? And their support will be their chores. And we'll tell them, you're doing these things so that another little girl on the other side of the country, other side of the world has food, learns about Jesus, has a roof over their head. And Tara's like, yeah, let's do that right now. And so we adopted these two little girls, and we're gonna show them their pictures, these things. Say, here's what you're gonna do now, because we're generous and because we're so blessed. And we tell our girls all the time, you are so blessed. And I don't think they get it. How can they? They're 8 and 6 or 8 and 5. But I think they're gonna grasp this. And every month, I mean, it's gonna be our due diligence. These are your sisters in India. And you're being a blessing to them because you are so blessed. And my hope is that they will have the heart of not just their earthly father, but their heavenly father. And that something's gonna be taking place in their lives right now that will be with them through the rest of their lives. And they'll be generous. And I want to encourage you, dads, parents, find a way to instill this into your kids. I'm not saying do the same way I'm doing, but I mean, this is what I believe, you know, in prayer and seeking and asking God, how do we do this? This is what He gave us. But parents, you have a responsibility to train up your children in generosity and to be that in yourselves and be that example that they need to see if you want them to be close to God.
Yeah.
On Father's Day, today, I believe that our Heavenly Father is asking us, will you be like me? And he's saying the way you do that is when you are generous and you serve others. You see, you'll be closer to his heart. You'll be closer to the heart of a father when you act like your father. Am I right? I love it when my girls act like me. It makes me want to grab them and be close. It makes me want to invest more into them. And our Heavenly Father is that way. It's not like he's like, oh, you're not acting like me, so stay away. No, he's always pursuing us and wanting to just draw close. But if you really want to get his attention, start focusing on the things that he loves. And he loves generosity because he is generous. He wants us to be generous. It's all throughout the scripture. My prayer for us today is that we break this habit of thinking that things are ours. And that we take on this new nature and we understand that we're stewards.
Amen.
We manage what is God's. So really quickly, four ways we can do this. Really, four pillars. You know, I remember when I was a youth pastor, I loved to do illustrations with chairs because they got four legs. And then I'd always like have a kid stand on it and say, okay, it's easy to stand on a chair with four legs, isn't it? And I'd have one that's like almost broken off. I'd say, but it's not with three, and I'd kick it out. And anyway, nobody got hurt. And the kid already knew it ahead of time, so it was kind of like with me and Dennis doing it with my money. It was all staged. But, you know, the visual, you know, and then there's always that smart aleck kid that's like, I can still balance on it with three. You know, he'd get up there and whatever, try to balance on it. But, you know, I believe it's always good to have four things. Four things that keep you stable in your life. So here's four that I believe that will help us maintain the perspective that we're stewards and not owners. And that way we can be generous. In Matthew chapter 25, it's not going to be up there, but you can turn there if you want to. But Matthew chapter 25, this is right before Jesus goes to the cross. And you know, have you ever noticed that if somebody knows that this is going to be like their final words, it seems like they say their most important things right before they die or they're going away. Am I right? You know, you'll say, okay, son, I want to leave you with this. These are Jesus' final words before he goes to the cross in Matthew chapter 25. And look at what he talks about. The first part of the chapter, it talks about the 10 virgins that are going to a wedding. But I want to start on verse 14. So verses 14 through verses 30, this is the story of the talents. And it talks about how there's a guy that had all this money and how he had three servants. And he gave one 5 talents of silver, gave another one 2, and gave the other one 1. And it says when he returned, the one with the 5 said, Master, look, you gave me 5, and I made another 5 out of that. Here you go. Isn't it interesting? He said, here's your 5. I'll keep what I have here. You know, he didn't. He says, the first 5 is yours. The second 5 is yours as well. And he said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You know, enter into your rest. The second one, he had 2. Interesting, he had less. He was given less, but he doubled it. And he goes, Master, look, you gave me 2. I've made 2 more. Here it is. And then you have the last one that had 1. And he said, you know, he's like, I kept it for myself and hid it. I didn't take care of what you gave me because I know that you're a guy that is, you know, you're hard. And you take things from where you didn't plant. And he goes, you wicked and vile servant. Couldn't you just put it in the bank? Couldn't you have done a little bit to take care of what I've given you? He says, depart from me. And he was separated. So, I take that as this. How am I using what God has given me? When I look at my life, when I look at being a pastor, when I look at being a dad, or I look at being a homeowner, or I look at our finances, Tara and I, we ask ourselves, how well are we doing with what God's placed in our care? Are there areas where we're neglecting what he's given us? And I let him speak to me about it. And I do my best to be a good steward. If you go a little bit further down, verse 31 through 46, Jesus continues to talk to his disciples, and this is where he says, you know, if you give a cup of cold water to somebody in my name, it says as if you're doing it unto me. And he talks about these different things. If you visit somebody in jail, you're doing it as if you're doing it unto me. And the guy that, again, when the Lord comes and he says, when were you ever in jail or when were you thirsty or hungry? And he said, the least that you did unto these, you did unto me. He's like, when you are helping other people, you're being a good steward and you're doing this like you're doing unto me. And so then again, you have the other guy. He says, I never saw you thirsty. I never saw you hungry. I never saw you. When you were ever in jail. And again, he says, the least that you've done unto these, you've done unto me. And again, he separated them. So how well do I use what God has placed in my care? How well do I take care of those that are in my life? Or am I too busy? And I'll be honest, this can be so difficult because our lives can be so busy and put in so many different directions and we can mismanage to where we just don't have time. But we are supposed to be accountable and stewards of our time and our abilities. Third is this. It's in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And this is about a guy who has a lot of stuff. And it says there's this wealthy guy and he has so much stuff that he has no more room for all the stuff he has. And so he goes and he builds bigger barns and bigger shelters to store all this more stuff that he has. And it says, and little did he know that his day was ending. And he was taken out of this world. And all his stuff was left in this world. And God said, you foolish man. Here you invested into this temporal life rather than investing into that which is eternal. You fool. So I just put this one, building bigger barns. And again, there's nothing wrong with taking care of your stuff. I wish I had a shop so I could put stuff in it. But anyway, okay, put that aside. You know what I'm getting at, right? Having stuff just to have stuff. This was a foolish rich man. How much am I building up in my barns of earth versus eternity? You know, I heard a preacher say once, "Is you know, we put so much money in our 401ks and our retirements. What about our eternal retirement?" I've known some people that say, you know what, I put as much money into heaven as I do into my own bank account. In fact, I even give more. I've heard stories of people that live on 10% of what God has given them and give away 90%. And more amazing stories of generosity. And these people are filthy rich. After they started making these things, giving God more and more and more and more and more. And say, this is amazing. And so this is more of a prayer for me. And I'll say, God, I don't want to be a foolish rich man. Because honestly, I'm rich. Every single one of us here are rich. When you can have a house for your car, you're rich. Everybody in this room is in the top 1% of the world in wealth. We are wealthy. I throw away more stuff. I throw away more food than some families eat in a week. Let's not be foolish, rich people. Fourth is this, and I'll read this one. I found it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. I'm sorry, 17 through 18. It says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. And I want to focus on that. God gives us things for our enjoyment. This is my go-to verse for a new truck. It'll happen. It's good to enjoy things. It's good to have a boat. It's good to have a nice home. It's good to go out and eat with your family. That's all good. But just be wise with your riches. Okay, let's go on. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. See, this is the wise, rich person. And again, it's not about feeling guilty for having nice things. And don't let anybody make you feel guilty for having nice things. Just don't let those nice things have you. And make sure that your life is balanced to where you are preparing for eternity. This is how I try to live my life. This is the kind of dad I want to be. I want to be a dad like my Heavenly Father. And I want to be a dad like my dad is. And my encouragement to you fathers is to train your children up in this way. Model this example of pursuing the heart of God as a generous giver of your life. Because your life is His life. Amen? Okay. I want to close in prayer and then tell you what's next. Father, help us to be like you this morning. Help us to have your heart. Help us to be generous. Lord, help us to use what you have placed in our care. And when you ask for it back, Lord, let us be ready and willing to do so. Amen. Father, you want to bless so many people through our lives. You want to share the blessings you've already given to us. So Lord, help us to have faith and the obedience to do so. Help us to be good dads like you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So today is Father's Day, as you know. We have